We began last Wednesday looking at the, Let's start over. We began last Sunday morning looking at Spirit baptism, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, not talking about Christ baptizing the people of Israel with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We've already studied that, looked at that. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into Christ. The very moment they trust and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask, why is it called baptism if there's no water involved? Because usually when we think of baptism, that's the first thought we have, is that it's water baptism. So we talked about the meaning of the word baptize. The root word, bapto, is a word that means to dip in, to dip under, like dipping your finger, dipping a sock, dipping a robe. It implies two actions, though. It implies one, putting in, and taking out. That root word means those two things. So it's a temporary position in whatever element that object is baptized into. The verb baptizo that we find in the Greek New Testament for baptize comes from bapto, but it has a little bit different meaning. It means to dip under, to immerse, to submerge, like a sunken ship. Thinking about the picture of a sunken ship. And it involves only one action, and that is putting in. There's no taking out. There's no removal. You're putting in. And so it's a permanent position in the element that you're baptized into. There are two basic meanings to the word that's used. The primary meaning certainly is something physical. It's where a physical envelopment in some sort of element, whether it's water or whether it's dye or whether it's vinegar or whatever it is, that has the power to influence or transform whatever object or element is placed into it. Okay, vinegar, for instance, we gave the example last time of vinegar and the effect that it has upon a vegetable to turn it into a pickle, a permanent transformation. The secondary meaning, and the important one for us in studying this in Scriptures, is a more symbolic meaning. It refers to one thing being brought under the transforming influence or power of another thing. And again, it's something that that involves a permanent change or a permanent transformation. The way it's used in the Greek is, for instance, we use the expression overhead and ears in debt, as the idea that you're completely submerged in debt or overwhelmed by something. Sometimes the word is used for that, or flooded by something. The key to understanding the concept of baptism as it's used in the Scriptures is not to focus on the mode. Most people, they look at this word bapto or baptize, and the idea of dipping or dipping under, and the first thought that comes to their mind is it's talking about immersion. It's talking about the mode by which someone is baptized in water. We need to see and understand the deeper meaning of the word, because there are so many baptisms in Scripture that don't involve water at all. So there's got to be something more to it than just a physical envelopment in something. So we're going to look at the secondary use of the word. And again, there are many baptisms that don't involve water. Give me an example of one.
Baptism of Moses.
Baptism of Moses. You know, the children of Israel were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay? Give me another one.
Fire.
Baptism of fire. Jesus would baptize people with fire, the unbelieving, at the end of the age. What about Jesus himself? How many baptisms did he undergo?
Two.
What was the first one?
Water.
He was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. All right, what's the second one?
His death.
He was baptized into death. So you see, there are water baptisms in Scripture, but most of the baptisms described are not. And so you've got to look at what's the secondary meaning of baptism, and how does this baptism produce a permanent transformation or influence upon someone? So that's what we're looking at. We're looking for a deeper meaning. Even where water is involved, I don't know that the focus of even the water baptisms is on immersion. Because we looked at some of the Old Testament words. Baptism started not with the New Testament, it started in the Old Testament, but the various washings, the Old Testament washings that are spoken of back there. And we looked at the fact that it involved sprinkling, that it involved washing, that it involved pouring, that involved even trampling with the feet in order to clean. All of those were the various washings. None of them particularly involved immersion. None of them that are described in the Old Testament involve immersion. Most people think that started with John the Baptist and that's immersion, but we don't even know that. We don't know that John baptized by immersing people. He may have poured them. He may have sprinkled them. It doesn't give us the details. We know that they were baptized, and we know John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. So you see, there's a deeper meaning even than the water baptism. That what did the baptism signify? It signified that the people truly had repented and changed their minds regarding God, and had turned back to God, and their lives were changed because of that. It was also described as a baptism unto or for the remission of sins. And that also was a permanent situation for them. So, we have to look at the deeper meaning of the word, and that's what's going to help us this morning. This morning we're going to begin looking at how this secondary meaning of baptizo, baptize, helps us better understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places us into Jesus Christ. And so, there are three different primary passages we're going to look at. Well, actually, four primary, but three different ways in which the Holy Spirit is described as baptizing us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says specifically that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into one body. What is that one body? That's the body of Christ. That's the church. In Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28, it talks about the fact that we're baptized into Christ Himself. And then in Romans chapter 6, it says we're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him by baptism into His death. We're also associated and united together with Him in His resurrection. So we're going to be talking about these passages. Those who insist that a lot of people look at these same passages of Scripture we're going to look at and read water into it. Because every time they see baptism, they read water. When you do that, you rob yourself of so much truth concerning what was really accomplished when the Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ. There's a tremendous amount of teaching there, and we're going to probably skim the surface in looking at it. Each one of these would be a long study in itself. But it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us. It's the operation of God, it says in Colossians. So let's turn to Galatians 3 and look at this first one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, He baptizes us into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 26. Now, a lot of what we see in this context of this passage has to do with the law. Really, that's what the whole context of Galatians 3 is all about, is the law, and about Israel being under the law, and the law being a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring them to Christ so that they could be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And then He tells them in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Interesting expression. First of all, he says we're part of the family of God. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So you become a part of the family of God, and that's an important thing to see and know. But it's more than just becoming a part of the family of God. It's becoming a part of Christ Himself. Notice, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one. One of the last expressions say, in Christ Jesus. We're baptized into Christ. That's a key expression. That's a key expression, especially used by the Apostle Paul. I did a quick search last night just of the scriptures for that expression in the New King James, and I came up with 86 places that it's found. You want to guess how many of those are in Paul's epistles? Just take a wild guess. Not all of them. I would have thought maybe that would have been a good guess. 83, if I counted it right, are in Paul's. There's one in Acts where it talks about the disciples of John. And there's two in Peter's writings. But most of the time, it's Paul who talks about that glorious position that we have in Christ. That's a wonderful thing because it has to do with position. That's where God sees us. I used to use this expression or this illustration with kids. We had a guinea pig. I had a guinea pig when I was growing up, and then Rebecca later had a hamster. And you get these balls, you know, the hamster balls, a clear ball, and the hamster gets in it and zooms around the house and so forth. And so I kind of use that illustration. It's just like we're like, you know, that hamster. We're in Christ. If you're going to look at that hamster, you're really seeing it through that outer container there. We are in Christ Jesus. And God, when He sees us, He always sees us through His Son. He always sees us in His Son. And so, and that's permanent. We're baptized in there, and we're sealed in that position with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. That's the day until Christ comes and redeems and takes His church home and takes us home and redeems our bodies and takes us to our heavenly eternal abode. So, but what does it mean to us? Well, think about this. We're baptized, it says, into Christ. What does that mean? It means we're immersed, if you want to use that word, or we're submerged, or we're dipped into, or we're placed in Christ Jesus and never taken out. You see, that's why that's a good word to describe it. It's only one action. We're placed in Him. We're not taken out. You know, there are those who believe that you can bounce in and out based on how you live your life. You know, if you get involved in this sin or that sin, I can lose my salvation and I have to come back in. They don't understand what it means to be baptized into Christ Jesus and what that does for us. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 for just a second. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look at one of Paul's 83 uses of in Christ. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. This chapter talks a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. It talks a lot also, because of that work of the Holy Spirit, it talks about the security that we have in Christ. So this issue of being baptized into Christ, you know, is the result of our salvation, and it also secures us in Christ for all eternity. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Well, there's no condemnation for your sins. Your sins are all taken care of. Your sins have been paid for in full by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. We don't have to answer for those anymore. And that's all the sins that you've ever committed up until the point you were saved, and all the sins you will ever commit after that. He paid for them all with His death on Calvary. In fact, He says that in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, what did He do? He condemned or judged sin in the flesh. Our sins were judged in the flesh. Okay? Condemnation is over. All the condemnation was taken by Jesus Christ when He suffered and died on the cross. And He did this that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that after you're saved, you're only going to live a righteous life. How many of you can attest to the fact that that's not true? We know that that's not true. We don't. We still have that sin nature. But in a sense, God doesn't see us that way. He doesn't see me as sinning each day. And it's not like, I'm not saying God doesn't notice things. I'm not saying God doesn't know it. I'm just saying when He looks at me positionally, and he looks at what my condition is spiritually, He just sees Christ. He just sees me in Christ. We are immersed in Him. Look at 1 Corinthians. Oh, same chapter. One other passage. Look at the last two verses in Romans chapter 8 before we go on. The other thing that we see, I love this chapter because it begins and ends with such good news. The first is there's no condemnation. The last part is that there is no separation. Look at start at verse 37. Let's just pick up that one. He says, yet in all these things, everything you go through in your life, whether it's tribulation, distress, persecution, etc., all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us from Him because we are permanently baptized into Christ. Now, what does that mean? That we're immersed in Him. Everything that we see about Him as far as His character and His nature, in a sense, comes to our account. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel that was entrusted to him to preach. The message or the word of the cross that he proclaimed. Something that's foolishness to many in the world. Something that is a stumbling block to those who are religious like the Jews. But to those who are saved, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. The faith that we place in Jesus Christ and His finish. But look at verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus." This is God's work. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God that places you into His Son. You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. Notice the expression. He became for us, for our benefit, for our account. He says He became for us wisdom from God. We have no wisdom in ourselves. The only wisdom that's true wisdom is the wisdom that comes from above. It comes from God. He is the wisdom. You know, we're not wise, but in Christ, we find wisdom. In fact, what does it say in Colossians? In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so He becomes for us wisdom. He becomes for us in righteousness. We have no righteousness on our own. All of our righteousness, the Old Testament says, are like what? Filthy, disgusting rags. You know, it says that's we're an unclean thing. But in Christ, He's our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our cleansing. He is our holiness. Christ is righteous, therefore we're righteous. Christ is holy, therefore we're holy in God's eyes. Christ is wise, therefore we're wise. Christ is powerful, therefore we're powerful. What is the Philippians? He told the Philippians, "I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me." The power we need is from Him. We have redemption, we have freedom, we have release from bondage to anything in our lives. And so that comes through Him. That, as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We have these things because the Holy Spirit of God permanently immerses us in Christ, in His life, and who He is. We are, we become what He is because of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look in 2 Corinthians. Flip over one other book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Here's probably the most clear verse of Scripture that talks about our position. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if you're in Christ, the only way you got there is being baptized by the Holy Spirit because you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and were saved. He says, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? Totally new creation. Okay? We're a new creation. He says, old things, all that's passed away. In Christ, those old things are all gone. Okay? He says, all things have become new. We have a new nature. We're given a totally new nature. We talked about that when we talked about regeneration. He says it was created according to God. It's a new thing. It's something that never existed before. But it's created in true righteousness and holiness. And that's Christ's righteousness. That's Christ's holiness. And look at verse 21. It says, "God made Him who knew no sin," that's the Lord Jesus, "to be sin for us." When He hung on that cross, He was made sin for us. For this purpose, that we might become the righteousness of God. But only one way. How? In Him. In Him. We are righteous in Him. Look at Ephesians 1. We're not going to study all of this, but I just want to just read through this and look at how many times in this passage of Scripture. In fact, it's one long sentence. In the King James, it's one long sentence. Beginning in verse 3 and going all the way down through verse 14. One long sentence praising God because of what He's done for us in Christ. The rich spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We're not going to read through all of it, but I'm going to briefly hit a few things. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Why? Because we're in Christ. That's the only reason those things are ours. "Just as He chose us in Him," that's Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." The word "before Him," that little expression, literally means before His face. Okay? Standing in the sight of God, or in the presence of God, or in the view of God, how does God see you as a believer? Because you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, He sees you holy and He sees you without blame. That's righteousness. And God chose that for us, even before the foundation of the world, that's what we should experience. We have been, verse 5, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted Literally, the word means engraced or highly favored. Like Mary was highly favored to bear the Son of God and bring Him into this world. We are highly favored. How? In the Beloved One. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption, verse 7, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. In verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. So just read and study through this passage over and over. It talks about everything that's come to us because we are in Christ Jesus. Look at one last passage, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter, so we even look at what God has planned for us, what God has assured us will happen in the future with our resurrection. The last portion of this talks and raises the question, how are the dead raised up? With what kind of body do they come? And notice, let's start at verse 45. He says, and so it is, let's back up. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in what? Corruption. That's us. That's what we're born with. It is raised in incorruption. That's Christ. Okay? It is sown in dishonor. That's us because of sin. It's raised in glory. When He appears, we will appear with Him. How? Glory. Glory. He says, it is sown in weakness. That's us. Weak in so many ways. Not just physically weak, but most importantly, spiritually weak, morally weak. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's what we're born with. It is raised a spiritual body. Not just a spirit, but a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterward, then the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. That's us now. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In Adam, all die. In Christ, what happens? All are made alive. And this is how it's describing what our eternal state of being and our eternal bodies are going to be. We're made alive in Christ. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and he says, you are complete in Christ. I wish people could see that. I wish people could understand what that verse means. The word complete literally means filled full. Filled full. You take a glass of water. You fill it up completely to the brim where it's just about hanging over, about to fall out. Can you add any more to it? You don't need to add any more to it, do you? And you can't add any more to it. I think both of those are true. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't need to add any more to it. And you can't add any more to it. There's nothing I could do to add what He's done and what He's finished. So I am complete in Him because He's the one who is the head of all principality and power. So we're baptized, number one, into Christ. That's our salvation. That's our security, being in Him and how God sees us in His Son. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This chapter is all about unity. The problem in the church in Corinth, the biggest problem that they had was disunity. They were divided over all sorts of issues, and including which apostle they were going to stay closest to. Some of them liked Apollos. He was an eloquent speaker. I'm sure he was very popular and people liked to listen to him speak. He was very, spoke the truth. I'm not saying nothing to degrade him at all. Some of them liked Peter because, goodness, he's one of the 12. You know, he was with Jesus and spent time with Jesus. Some understand that Paul had a special message and they hung close to Paul. So they were all fighting with each other. Paul says, we're not divided. So why are you divided over us? And so he talks about unity and this importance of unity. And he talks about the Holy Spirit being the one who secures that unity. It's the same Holy Spirit that provides all the gifts that makes us all one. And then in verse 12, he says this, for as the body is one, the human body is one body, okay? And it has many members, all the different parts of your body, hands, feet, nose, mouth, eyes, all of those things. He says, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. I mean, the hand is not a body in itself. The foot's not a body in itself. They're not separated. You need all the parts. You know, that's what God gave us, and that's what God intended us to have. And so he says, so also is Christ. The body of Christ is that same way. There's many members in that body, But all together, we all make up just one body. And then he says this, and it's by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The very moment you're saved, baptizes you not only into Christ, but what that also means is you're baptized into that one body, which is Him, the church, which is the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're Jews or Greeks, whether you're slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And just because it uses the word drink, doesn't mean that, aha, water baptism. You know, anytime people see anything that even seems to relate to water, they want to put it in there and try to include it because they're so ingrained in that tradition that they've been taught in regard to baptism. But we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. I mean, we're filled with the Spirit of God. We feed on that Spirit. He just ministers to the needs of our hearts and so forth. But He's the one who baptizes us into that one body. So we are the body of Christ. Look down at verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Okay, you're individually, you're members of this body, but you all make up this one body of Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Is the church an organization? You know, you look at our world today, the world we live in, and most people, when they think about a church, they think of the organization, either a denomination, like the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, or they think of the Catholic Church or something like that. Or they think of, you know, just your local organization of your local assembly. You know, you've got a board of elders and things like that, and the pastor, and so you're part of that. The church that's described here, what's the word that you used to describe it? The church, which is the body. It's a body. When you think about a body, we're talking about, is it a dead body? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? We're not a dead body. It's a living body. It is a living organism. That's all it is. There's nothing that you sign up for and join. I always think it's interesting sometimes that people, you can be removed from earthly churches. You know, you can be refused entry into earthly churches for various reasons. But as soon as you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we're in God's church. From that point on, are we not? And it doesn't matter what situation is. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and believed the gospel? If you are, you're a part of the church, the body of Christ. You know, ever chance of excommunication? Can you be kicked out? Nope. You can be kicked out of men's churches, but not God's church. I'd rather be in God's church. That's really what matters most important. And that's what we're talking about here, becoming a part of the body. So since it's a body, it's a living organism, not an organization or anything like that, then we're members of not just the body, but we're members of each other. That's the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. We are members of one another. I'm a member of you. You're a member of me. We're all one in this body. How do we get in there? The Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into this body. What's our relationship with Jesus Christ? We actually have multiple relationships. There's no question about that. But in the body, what's our relationship? He is our head. He is the head. You won't find too many. In fact, I don't know of any. There may be some. I've never heard them. Songs that talk about our relationship to Jesus Christ as our head. Most of them have to do with Him being our Savior or our Lord or our King. You know, but I always wondered. Maybe there's not that many words that rhyme with head, and so it's tough to come up with a song. I don't know what it is, but that's our relationship. Now He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the King. There's no question about that. He is our King. But our relationship particularly to Him as members of the church, the body of Christ, is He is our head. And that has a great meaning to it, a special meaning to it. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. We are immersed in this body. We are placed into this body and submerged in this body. And everything that He provides us as a part of His body, that He the head provides us, comes to us because of this baptism. That's the influence, that's the transforming power of what it means to be in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. This talks about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. The mighty power which God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and He gave Him to be head. There it is. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, I want you to notice the last expression in verse 23. The fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what the church, the body of Christ, is. We are the fullness of Christ because he is the one who fills all in all. It's amazing how many times Paul uses that word. My very first message I ever preached, I preached on the use of the word all in Colossians chapter 1 about how Paul uses that so much. That we're taught in English classes not to use words like all and never, that there's always exceptions. With God, there are a lot of times there are no exceptions. You know, and that's what we see here. Everybody was a part of that body. All of us were a part of that body. He fills us. How much does he fill? He fills it all. He fills it all. What do you need? It's supply. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How? By or in Christ Jesus. It's through Christ Jesus that these things come to us. So he fills our every need. In fact, look at chapter 4. You can see it there. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just start reading at verse 15. It talks about those who are blown about with every false wind of doctrine that comes along. He says, but that doesn't have to be the case with us as believers in Christ. He says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, he says he prays that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, and that's Christ. Now that's practically speaking. Positionally speaking, we have everything in Christ. We're complete in Christ. Nothing needs to be added to him or the finished work that we have in him. As far as our practical life day by day, as we live here upon this sin-cursed earth, we still need to grow. We know that when you first trust as Christ as Savior, how does the Bible describe us? As babes. We're babes in Christ. You need the sincere milk of the Word that you may do what? Grow. That you may grow. Here we're talking about growth of the body. Growth of the body in two different ways. Number one, the body is going to grow numbers-wise. As more and more people are saved, everyday people are being saved, and added to the church, the body of Christ is going to grow that way. But the most important area of growth he's talking about here is the growth of each member of that body, which therefore grows the whole body, spiritually, and maturity, and knowledge, and relationship, and walk with the Lord. We want to grow up in all things, and we have to do that into him, because he's the head, Christ. And it's from him, verse 16, from whom the whole body, every one of us who are in the church, from whom the whole body, which is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, all of this causes the growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Christ as our head supplies every need that we have. He supplies the needs for the body, just like our brain, in a sense. You think about the mind that we have and how it's involved in whatever goes on in our lives as we walk here and do things here upon this earth. Christ needs to have that kind of absolute control over us as his body because he's the one who supplies our needs. He's the one who supplies direction and wisdom and power. All those things come from him. In fact, look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. This is a warning chapter against false philosophies, false doctrines and teaching and so forth. And so look at verse 18, Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. And a lot of times false teaching will do exactly that. False teachers can lead astray those who are believers. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. They won't. If you're baptized into Christ, you're there for all eternity. But it does mean that they can, in a sense, cheat you of your reward that you might have gotten by faithfully serving the Lord as He would want you to. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. Every believer, that's what we have to do. We have to hold fast and firm, never letting go of the head. Now, it's not like we can be separated from him. We can't. But we look to him. You know, we give him direction. We let him have the direction of our lives. I mean, it's like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Those things are important. We need to let it. We need to hold fast to the head because it's from whom, from that head, that all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, and it grows with the increase that is from God. The supply of all our needs and the sufficient supply of all our needs is found because we're a part of the church, the body of Christ. And we're baptized by the Holy Spirit to that position so that we can grow, we can develop. And He'll do that. He'll do that. Flip back to Ephesians 5. One last passage on this. Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 22. This is talking about, this is instruction for husbands and wives in their relationship with each other, their responsibilities and their roles in marriage. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Verse 22, as to the Lord, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, don't focus so much on the husbands and wives here. Focus what He says about the church. The church is what? Subject to Christ. In what?
In all things.
We are to be in submission, complete submission to Him. That's holding fast to the head. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Look down at verse 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Just looking at this passage, it says, you just look at, here's what He provides for us. As our head, here's what He provides for us and does for us. He's preparing us to take us home and present us to Himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And so He provides for our every need. Paul, when he was talking about his own ministry, he says, not that we're not sufficient to think of anything that's coming from ourselves. He says, our sufficiency is of God. It comes through Jesus Christ. Last one. I think we have time to look at it. Romans chapter 6. We're baptized into Christ, and so we're immersed in all that He is. All the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're baptized into the church, the body of Christ. And so we're immersed in all that He provides for us as our head. His supply is sufficient for our every needs. And then Romans chapter 6. We're probably not going to get through this because this is a passage that I think is very important for us to understand. And we're baptized in this passage. It talks about we're baptized into His death. Now, what does that mean? Okay, let's start reading. Let's back up for just a second to chapter 5, verse 20. The next to last verse in chapter 5. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. When the law was given, it made it very clear that everybody's sinners. In fact, the offense was so evident that it just bounded out there. Everybody could see it. But he says, Paul says, where sin abounded, we know that this is true as well. Grace abounded much more. It's superabounded or hyperabounded above all sin, God's grace. And so the question comes up, is raised in this fifth chapter about grace superabounds over any sin. So look at chapter 6, verse 1. So Paul asks the question that enters everybody's mind. What should we say then? What do we say to that when grace, God's grace abounds? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, and that's what people think. If you preach a message of grace, if you don't preach that you've got to do something in order to be saved, people say, well, you're just giving people a license to sin. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does teach that even if I do sin after I'm saved, I'm still saved. Okay, the Bible teaches that. No question about that. Because Christ died for that sin that I committed after I was saved. Okay, He died for all the sins I'll ever commit. He died for the sins of who?
The
whole world. How many other sins? All of them. Everybody's sins have been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not everybody is saved, but everybody's sins are paid for. So mine are paid for too. Do I have a license to sin? This chapter addresses that issue. No, you don't. Okay? In fact, it's foolish for you even to think that. And if you think that, you have no understanding of what has happened to you. You have no understanding of what has happened to you because you are in Christ Jesus. So shall we do this? And the answer is certainly not. King James has God forbid. It's a little expression that means may it never be. May it never be that you would think this. And he asked this question. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, let's talk for just a second about what this passage is talking about. You'll notice in both places we've read this, it uses the word sin, singular. It doesn't use the word sins. Christ died not just for my sin. He died for my sins. Plural. All of them. On the cross of Calvary. The issue starting in Romans chapter 6 is on the issue of sin. Singular. Okay? So it's not talking about all the sins I commit. It's talking about what I am by nature. The type of nature that I have, that I'm born with when I'm born into this world. And that is a sin nature. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the self. We're talking about the I. We're talking about the old man, the old nature, all the terms you use for it. That's what he means when he says sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now that's what he's telling us. You died to sin. How did that happen? It doesn't feel very dead sometimes in my life. Does it feel dead always in your life? No, it doesn't feel dead. It's always seems like popping up this little head and talking to me and leading me this direction and that direction, always away from God, away from God's Word, leading me into committing sins. Okay? So, but it says here, it makes it very clear, you died to sin. How are you going to live any longer in sin when you died to it? You don't live in sin because sin has been crucified. That's what this passage is all about. And then he goes to the baptism, verse 3. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe you do you not know? Do you not understand? Do you not comprehend this? That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus. Now that's what we saw in Galatians. Okay? Same thing. If you're baptized into Christ Jesus, what it also means is that you were also baptized into His death. Now, this is not, in fact, keep reading. Therefore, verse 4, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together or planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, there's the word right there, our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Let's stop right there. Go back with me to verse 4. We were buried with Him through baptism into death. There are so many people, so many theologians and so forth, who look at that and say, there is water baptism. Okay? And there is proof that it's immersion. The idea is that when you're immersed in water, when you're baptized and you're immersed in water, you're being taken down and buried with Him into death. And then when you're brought back up out of the water, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And they say, there's proof of it right there. If you're baptized into Christ Jesus, who does the work? It's the Holy Spirit of God does the work. You know, it's not some priest, it's not some pastor, it's not some evangelist, not some lay person baptizing you with water in any way, whether it's immersion or sprinkling or pouring or whatever. They can't do that. They can't do this for you. There are a lot of people. I think there are a lot of people throughout history that have been baptized that are never saved. Because there are a lot of people that they believe that that's what saved them. I was baptized when I was an infant. In this church or that church, or I was baptized when I was a young child, never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That was just the thing that you did at their church. And so I did it because I was expected. The people of my family did it, and I did it. The church expected it. And they have no understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no understanding of what He accomplished for them. And they certainly don't put their faith in Him and Him alone to save them from their sins. They've been baptized in water, but it doesn't save them. It doesn't associate them with Christ's death. It doesn't. They don't die to sin by going through water baptism. This is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. We're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him through that baptism into death. And in the same way Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we're raised too. Okay? And so that we should walk in newness of life. We're united, verse 5, we're united together. The word literally means planted together, but it means joined together to be planted there. We're united with Him in the likeness of His death. And if that's the case, what are we also in the likeness of? Resurrection. Okay? So that's what this means. Now, we're going to talk about it in more detail, and I'm not going to try to do it in 2 minutes. So we're going to pick up right there next time, but hopefully that gave you some thoughts and ideas. What does this mean? And how does it affect us, and how does it transform our lives? And so we'll look at this next time. We're going to look at one particular expression. It's a little preposition. Prepositions are such an important thing in studying the New Testament scriptures. And this is a little preposition that's soon, S-U-N. And it means together, together with. And we'll look at what that means next time as we look at this third aspect of Spirit baptism. Okay.